But you started this morning, if you would open your Bibles to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and the 7th verse. And for those of you who have been here for a few weeks, it's I know I'm beating this verse to death, but I'm trying to show you what there is in really every verse of the Scripture. And it goes way beyond just the superficial, what you read. Of course, that's what you have to understand. But what we find is that the Lord gives us a depth of wisdom that comes from studying His Word. And when you let His Word interpret His Word for you, then you find out that there's a lot of other things that are found in there. Paul said in verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Now, the drink offering takes us back to the Old Testament, and the priest would take a sip of the offering, pour the rest on the ground. So it's kind of like, maybe I'm expending a little too much effort. Well, the Lord paid for the sins of the entire human race, but not all of them accepted the offer. So in a sense, He was a drink offering because He was poured out. There was excess. There was excess redemption. There was everything that anybody needed. And Paul said, I feel that way at times. I feel like that, you know, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. Is drawn near. And then he says, three perfect tenses, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I've kept the faith. Now, this is Paul's testimony. This is who he is, what he did. And so we're drilling down in verse 7 where it says that I am keeping the faith. We've already looked at I have fought the good fight. What is the good fight? We're in the middle of an angelic conflict. There's a battle going on and it's raging. And so if we want to have the same epitaph that Paul did, are we fighting the good fight? He said, I finished the course. In other words, there's a ministry that was laid out for him, just like everybody else. We went to other verses to prove that, because we're all given a gift at the moment of salvation and a ministry. And so we are to find what that is, identify it. Ministries can change. Your gift's going to stay the same. But the ministries can change and it can be expressed in different ways. And he said, I have finished the course. I have done what God has called me to do. And then he said, I have kept the faith. So it's one thing to finish the course. It's another thing to keep the faith in the process. And I think that's especially applicable in this generation in which we live, to finish well, finish strong, to be able to whenever we stand in front of the Lord, not shrink away in shame at His coming, but to be able to say, and Paul did under the inspiration of the Spirit, verified by other prophets when this was written, that he had kept the faith. And that's what we want to find. Now, we've been looking at keeping the faith, and what is faith, what about faith. We realize that faith is all about the object. It is not about what I can make myself believe. It's about what I believe in. And that's what faith is about. And we have, obviously, the greatest object ever, the Lord Jesus Christ, the object of our faith. He took our place on a cross. He died for our sins, was buried. He rose again on the third day. And if you trust Him for eternal life, you're forever saved. Now, that is an amazing thing. Cuts through all of the confusion of the world. It cuts through all of the distractions of the devil. It cuts through it all. And it says, you're going to trust Him for your eternal life. And that is such a beautiful gospel. But why keep it? And that's where we are when he said, I have kept the faith. And we're taking a look at why bother to keep the faith. If you are saved at the moment of salvation forevermore, why bother? Some people would look at it that way as a small child and say, I've already got it, so I don't, you know, that's fine, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But that's not what the Scripture calls us to at all. So we're going to examine that this morning. Before we do, let's just take a minute for silent prayer. Let's shift gears in our soul, if we will. I don't know if any of you have had any distractions over the last week. I would kind of guess that you did. They come from every way imaginable. When you think you got it all figured out, you get hit out of left field with something you didn't even think about before. But this time, when you study the Word, to put all that aside, put all the joys aside, put all the trials aside, put it all aside, and feed upon what is truly important. So let us prepare to do that. Let's pray. Father, again, we're so amazingly blessed. We thank you for all of your tests. We thank you for all of your blessings. We thank you for all of the opportunities that you've set in front of us. And Father, we thank you this morning for this portion of your word. May we feast upon it. May we be able to understand it. May we be able to remember it and use it whenever the time comes. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why keep the faith? And that's the question we're going to seek to answer. And why bother? Why continue on? First of all, it's part of the Great Commission. It's part of the Great Commission. From Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus came up and spoke to them. Now, when you get ready to, if you analyze the life of Christ and what he did, you find out he's just getting ready to ascend to the Father. It's going to be picked up in the first chapter of the book of Acts, and he's going to be standing there, and they're going to watch him ascend to the Father. But he's speaking to the disciples, and he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, if you followed them over the last 3.5 years of his ministry, you find out they've all been arguing over who's the greatest. Who's going to be first in the kingdom? Who's going to be this? Who's going to be that? And the Lord said, as far as this authority thing goes, I am the authority. Okay? Understand that. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Having gone, literally, it's an aorist participle that is used here, and it indicates you've already gone. The command is not to go. The command is to make disciples. So it is, you have to go to make disciples. So having gone, it says, make disciples. That's the command of all nations. So is the gospel only for Jews? Because he was talking to Jews. Is it only for a handful of people? No, it's for all nations. And if we look into the remote context, the total context of Scripture, we find out in Revelation 5 that people from every tribe and nation and people and tongue were gathered there before him. So this command is not fully fulfilled yet, right yet, but it has been. I keep thinking, you know, every tribe and nation and people and tongue, and you hear about a new tribe found in Africa or India or China or something like that, and you keep thinking, yeah, give him the gospel, because he's going to have a representative from every one of those one of these days. And he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the baptism is a word that was readily understood in the first century. It's not just to get wet. That's the way we view it. It is to identify with. In fact, there's 8 different baptisms found in Scripture, and if I remember right, 3 of them are dry baptism. It's the baptism of Moses being one of them. Well, nobody got wet when they walked through the Red Sea, did they? So there are different dry baptisms that are there. And the baptism means to identify with. One of its first usages is 300 or 400 B.C. with Roman soldiers dipping the tip of their spear into a blood sacrifice to identify with the coming battle. It meant to identify with something greater. And the something greater is in Romans chapter 6. But he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So it is part of the Great Commission to keep the faith, because if you're going to go make disciples, what's first and foremost of a disciple? They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as you've received him, so walk in him, that they become students. That's what a disciple is all about. So it's part of the Great Commission. That's part of what we are called to do as believers. It also lets us truly live this life. The devil's got a lot of counterfeits out there. They all wrap around fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. You know, people want to be famous. They want to get their 15 seconds or minutes of fame somewhere in the world. They strive for that fortune. How many souls have been lost over the love of money, because it's the root of all kinds of evil? Power. Why do people with all the money in the world, it appears, why do they want more? They don't want more money. They want more power, the power that the money brings. Or pleasure. And truly living this life is realizing you already have those things as a believer. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a child of the King. You are a royal priest. You already have all the fame you should ever need for all of your life. Fortune, oh, Daddy owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's the one that takes care of us. And we are part of that royalty now. Power, who is inside of you? The Holy Spirit. Did He help bring the heavens into existence? Yeah. Genesis chapter 1. And the Spirit of God moved over the surface of the deep. He was right there at the creation of the world. So the power that created the world is inside of you. You're not going to control Him because He is God. But you can't really ever say, well, I don't have enough power to carry out a spiritual enterprise. And pleasure? What is the greatest pleasure maybe we could find? The peace that passes all understanding in the midst of all the troubles and turmoils of life. We've already got those. The Lord gave them to us at the moment of faith in Christ. We have those things already. So why spend our life looking for them? Why not instead spend our life using them to go and make disciples? It really lets us live this life. John 8:51. If you want to flip over there to it real quick, I'll try to read slow. Give me a chance to get my voice lubed up again here. Pretty good. John 8:51, there's a passage in here that actually settles a theological argument people have been having for centuries. But anyway, John 8:51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. This is the Lord speaking. Who's he talking to? The scribes and the Pharisees. If anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died. The prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. They thought Jesus was nuts. You're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. What did Jesus just said to start this conversation? Before Abraham came into existence, I am. Now that's what's said it. How is he that? He's always been God. He is the God-man, which is what the prophets prophesied. Okay? They made it very clear. Isaiah 9 is a very clear passage. But he said, you're not older than our father Abraham, are you? The prophets died too. Who do you make yourself out to be? Now, can you imagine getting nose to nose with the creator of the universe and treating him with such disrespect? Jesus answered, he said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. Now, that little word, if I glorify myself, there's been an argument, theological argument, going on for a long time, back since the Reformation, even way before that, but it came to the forefront at the Reformation. Was Jesus Christ not able to sin, or was He able not to sin? Big difference in those things. They put Latin with it, non posse peccari and posse non peccari. They put, is he able to sin or is he not able to sin? This answers it. You say, how does that answer it? If is a third class condition in the Greek, which says there's a potential. If I glorify myself, we know self-glory is a sin. So Jesus admits to having the potential to sin. Now, he didn't sin. So he was able not to sin. How was he able not to sin? Same way we are, by the power of the Holy Spirit. and the Holy Spirit came upon him in full measure. You have plenty of documentation from the Scripture that this is how it went. But Jesus is fully God, fully man. It's hard to grasp that ministry. One day we will, for sure, that mystery. But one day we will fully understand that. But he was true humanity. He was the last Adam. Adam, the first one, sinned, did he not? How could he be the last Adam if he didn't have the potential to sin? That's part of the arguments for it. So I believe that he could have sinned. But under the power of the Holy Spirit, he did not sin. And this is a verse that gets frequently overlooked because it doesn't fit a theological grid. But if you're going through it in the Greek and reading it, and you go, oh, that's a third-class condition. It ought to jump right out at you. If I glorify myself, he says, it is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. And you've not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. He has a life of faith. You know, we often picture the Lord walking around and he's somber. I don't think he was somber all the time. I think he was laughing. I think he was having a good time. Why? Because he had the full measure of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. How did he leave joy out of his life? I don't think he did. I think he was true humanity. Just like you and I, he could be saddened, he could be elated. He had all that full range of emotions. Some people don't want to give him any emotions because they see how goofy ours gets. And they try to create Jesus in our image instead of realizing we're to be conformed to his image. And he had a perfect display of emotion throughout his entire life. Now that's hard for us to wrap our head around. But that's who he is. So it lets us truly live this life. So if you have that comfort of knowing where you're going to spend eternity, these things have been written to you who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might know you have eternal life. Know beyond any shadow of a doubt. Then what does that mean? Why should you fear death? What is man able to do to me, David said? Kill me? So what? Why should there be any fear? Now, to have a hesitation about the process, that's understandable and that's human. But to fear where you're going to spend eternity? Now, whenever you have that intimate relationship with the Lord, because you've been walking by faith, you trust him in all things, then we get a lot closer. It lets us really live and enjoy life. I don't think it gives us a green light to do what I would consider foolish things. Of course, my foolishness is another man's joy. They tend to do things that are, there's some things like bungee jumping. I'm not going to drop by faith unless I have to. Just not going to happen. Why? No need for it for this body. So there's some things that we use common sense on, but it lets us truly live this life. It's essential to loving the Lord, walking by faith. Why keep the faith? Do you really love the Lord? In John chapter 14, verse 15, the night before the cross, he has got quite a Bible class going on here with his disciples. Now, his disciples have been arguing for 3.5 years, but they were arguing that week over who is the greatest. Once again, they got in that same thing. He'd given them a big discourse, recorded in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" And he addressed them at the Pharisees, but they also was addressed directly to the apostles that were there. And then he's got them now in the upper room sharing the Passover meal, and he says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Now, why do you keep anybody's commandments? By faith. If you love me, I will ask the Father. He'll give you another helper, another encourager. Parakletos is the word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit. Another comforter. That he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him does not know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Now in the Old Testament, prior to the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was said to be upon believers. His function and role was the same, but his position, if you will, was upon believers. In the New Testament, though, he is with you, he will be in you. And when did that happen? On the day of Pentecost with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened. The Holy Spirit, to the church-age believer, moved inside. So you as a church-age believer, God has moved inside of you. Now, you're not yet conformed to the image of Christ, because that's a process. But the Holy Spirit moving inside, why does He move inside? To clean out all the trash. You know, that's a nice way to say it. But that's why He moves on the inside. He searches all things, even the depths of God. Do you think He's on the inside not searching you? Or me? That's what He does. And what does He want? He wants to make a vessel useful to the Lord out of this bodily vessel that we have. That's what He wants to do. He says, I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you after a little while the world will behold me no more, and you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them. This is, see, where the word keep comes from. It is the word tereo in the Greek. I have kept the faith. Not just that I've had it in my possession, but I've kept it because it's valuable. Because it's valuable. And he says, and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and I'll disclose myself to him. It's about a relationship of walking by faith. Judas, not Iscariot, put in brackets there. Another guy had the name of Judas also. Said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. What is the condition of love? Obedience. Of what? His word. What is his commandment? Just in the previous chapter. It's a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. It's with a different quality. It wasn't a new commandment as far as time. Same commandment was in Leviticus 19:18. This is a new commandment as to quality, because we're able to see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and he says it again. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him. We'll make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's that sent me. So why keep the faith? Do we really love the Lord? That's the test. If we really love the Lord, like a lot of times people sing or a lot of times people say, do they really do it? Here's the test that goes to the inside. This is essential to an intimate relationship with the Lord Himself. John 15:10. Again, in the upper room, after the parable of the vine, he says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Again, what are his commandments? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. Now, there's a lot of elements to that, but that's the two biggies to remember. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, just as I've kept my Father's commandment, and I, the Lord, fully God, fully man, he says, abide. This is where I live. The word abide means, where do you live? Where? In his love. So the Son, in his humanity, had an intimate relationship with the Father. And he said, that's where I live. He's been telling us in different ways the same thing. To keep the faith ends up with a loving relationship, and not just a love relationship, but an intimate love relationship. God has kept our heavenly inheritance for us. Now, if you want to know what keeping means, in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5, Now, shouldn't we want to keep His commandments? Because what has He done for us? Now, as we live in the age in which we live, it's more like, what have you done for me lately? You know, that's frequently how relationships are evaluated. Marriages are evaluated. Relationships and families are evaluated. What have you done for me lately? Well, see, he's got a heavenly inheritance for us. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why are we born again? One reason, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. A deliverance, a special deliverance in the last time. What is that? The last days of what? The church. That's where the context is. But here it is, and He has seen it as valuable enough to protect it. Now, I'm not going to ask, does anybody have a safe in here? Or a safety deposit box? Or anything of that nature? A place that we have something that we view as valuable and we want to kind of hide it away and preserve it and keep it. Now, we know there's safe crackers in this world, and these safe crackers will go after anything. They'll figure out a way. They'll tell you real fast, all you can do is slow them down. You can't keep them out of an earthly safe. You can just slow them down and make it really difficult for them to get in. But what about the safe that the Lord has our eternal inheritance in? See, there is no power in heaven, on earth, or under the earth that is able to take you out of His hand or take away your inheritance. You can choose not to get it, but nothing can take it away. It's a significant factor in our eternal blessings. Keeping the faith. How do you receive Him? By grace through faith. Colossians 2:6, as you have received Him, so walk in Him. How do you walk in the Christian life? You walk in grace and you walk in faith. And the more you do that, guess what happens? The Lord has these eternal rewards for you. In fact, in verse 8, we will get there, Lord willing, next week. I know some of you say, well, you're probably never going to get there. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That's what Paul says. Which the Lord will give not only to me, but to all those who have loved His appearing. There's a special crown for those who persevere to the end. And that's what we should want. Why should we not want them? I know we're going to throw them before the throne. I read Revelation 4 and 5, casting down their golden crowns. We sing it in songs and music and all that. Why bother to work for it if you're going to throw it before the throne? Because you're going to have something to throw before the throne. That would be really nice. But you're also going to show, when you do that, it honors the one you're throwing it to. But you're also realizing that achieving these eternal rewards is not the end-all be-all of relationship with the Almighty. What it is I think, geared toward adolescence. People have been born again and they're starting to grow up. And He knows that we tend to lose our focus and get distracted and all those things. So He says, hey, above and beyond heaven. Now, if you can imagine heaven, it's hard to imagine above and beyond. But He says, above and beyond heaven, I got these other things for you. And it keeps us motivated. But when we stand in front of the Lamb who has bought and paid for our so great salvation, I think we're going to see that even these things are insignificant. That's part of why they're being thrown in front of the throne altogether. These eternal rewards even. Because our so great salvation costs so much. When we see that, this other stuff. It's nice. It's glitter. But the important thing is a relationship forever with the Lord. It's essential to an intimate relationship. It's a significant factor in our eternal blessings. Revelation 2:26 says, "He who overcomes and who keeps my deeds until the end." What? Who's talking? The Lord, right? He who overcomes wins the battle. Like Paul, I fought the good fight, I finished the course. Wins the battle with the flesh, wins the battle with the worldly system, wins the battle, he says, and keeps my deeds, not your deeds. Our life as a Christian is about keeping alive, keeping in our remembrance what the Lord Jesus did for us. When he took our place on a cross, a substitutionary death, a sacrificial lamb, and it says, my deeds until the end, to him I'll give authority over the nations. Some people think if you're a church age believer, you're going to find yourself in authority over the nations in the millennial kingdom, whenever the Lord establishes his kingdom, and that there is no works involved. Well, he saved us by grace through faith. Why? Ephesians 2:10. So that we might produce works, that we might walk in them, which have been established before the foundation of the world. Works are not used to gain salvation or to keep it or to prove it. Works are because we are saved. We don't want to get the cart before the horse. Too many bad theologies have developed out of trying to add works to salvation. It is by grace through faith, and that is it. Is important answered prayer. 1 John 3:21-24. Sometimes we wonder, Lord, why aren't our prayers being answered? Well, are we walking in faith? Are we being obedient? Are we trying to figure out what else we can ask him for and test him? Well, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Now, if we were going to look up all these passages and exegete them, and we go through the word ask is iteo, and it means to ask from an inferior to a superior, so it's to humbly ask. Okay? Whatever we humbly ask from him. Now, how do you humbly ask something from God? Just like Jesus did. Your will be done. Not my will. Your will be done. So if you're going to humbly ask, it's not demanding anything in the throne of God. It's not coming boldly in there and making demands of the Almighty. It's coming in there and say, this is what I want, because you're free to express it, but your will be done. Because see, with the Lord, he wanted the cup to pass from him. That's when that came, you know, the cross. But not my will, but your will be done. So that's what it means to ask. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Some people want to, well, where's the law? Where's the law of faith? Looks like it's right here, doesn't it? This is his commandment. You want a law? A thou shalt? That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, people add a lot of stuff to it, but love one another, that should be an outflow of faith. But what happens is that's just as he commanded us. He commanded us to believe. He commanded us to love one another. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him. It means you live your life in him. You decided that you want your life to be exemplary. You want your life to imitate Christ. And you want it to imitate him by being unselfish and humble and sacrificial. Those are the three main qualities. It's essential to spiritual alertness as well. Why keep it? Being spiritually alert. Does anybody see any evil going on in the world? You know, what we see on the television, it's easy to see evil on the television. Is it not? Every kind of twist and turn that has been imagined is coming forth today. And you know what? Because the news media, all of them, has a tendency to focus on one or two big lead stories at a time, and they wear that one out, beating a dead horse. And they miss other things. Does anybody in here know that there are riots in Panama? Heard anything about that? Where the Panama Canal is, where we had quite a presence at one time, where back, I think, in the 70s, we decided we'd give it away. Anyway, Panama, they're rioting in Panama over what? Well, the government is putting a chokehold on the people, and they're done with it. Has anybody heard that 400 million Chinese are leaving the Chinese Communist Party? 400 million? So all is not peace and well in a totalitarian regime. What about Sri Lanka? We've heard a little about that. That kind of crept through. Why? Because in the great wisdom of the fearless leader that managed to cheat his way into a presidency in Sri Lanka, they shut down fertilizers, the use of fertilizers on the island, and that won't grow the food they need to sustain their population. And so what did the people do? They're rising up. There shall be wars and rumors of wars. It's happening all over the planet. It's not just people upset in our country. It's going on everywhere. And they tend to suppress that because as a totalitarian viewpoint wants to gain power, it waits until it gets another clamp of the python and squeezes one more time. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. Now, it's essential to spiritual alertness. Revelation 3:3 in the letters to the seven churches. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Letter to the church at Sardis. Sardis is a picture of the Reformation time. And keep it and repent. Change your mind. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what hour I'm coming. If you read on into verse 10, you find out that we'll be delivered again from the wrath that is going to come. Now, it's essential to being spiritually alert. So if you're going to walk by faith, how do you watch a news thing now? You realize the Lord has not lost control. And when you hear people are trying to get God and Moses taken out of any literature that's used in public schools in the state of Texas, whenever you hear that, you wonder, has he lost control? No. There's a song, fairly new song out now. It's not fallen apart, it's fallen into place. And it really speaks truth. It speaks volumes. What is going on right now in the world is what has been prophesied by many prophets. I was sent back, somebody asked me a question about the spread the cloth yesterday, and I went, I know that's connected with prophetical Babylon. Where is it? And in Isaiah 21, it actually talks about the demise of prophetical Babylon and what's going to go on when prophetical Babylon's destroyed. It says they eat, they spread the cloth. They're still going to be doing the things of enjoyment whenever they are destroyed, whenever they are taken out. Being spiritually alert means that we are not going to fall prey to the devil. It's prowling about looking for someone to devour. We don't want to be one of those people. It's important to deliverance from extreme suffering. Still in the book of Revelation. Letters to the seven churches. The letters to the seven churches are not just historical. They are prophetic. Because Revelation 1:3 says the whole book is a book of prophecy. So those letters to the seven churches have a prophetic significance to them. Now, in 3:8 it says, I know your deeds. Behold, I put before you an open door that nobody can shut. Because you have a little power and have kept my word. and have not denied my name, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not but lie, I'll make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. His perseverance was the cross. You kept the word of the Lord's perseverance, what he did to pay for our sins. I will keep you from the hour of testing. Oh, that's an important rapture verse. The hour of testing, then you have to do a study on the word hour. And you find out that the whole tribulational period of 7 years is called an hour. 1 hour. It's a Daniel 70th week. It's a 7-year period. But it is called an hour of testing. And then after it finishes the seal judgments in chapter 6, and it says, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Not 30 minutes, half the trib. Before the trumpets blew. Okay, so when you pay attention to the details, it all falls into place. That hour that is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Deliverance from extreme suffering is connected to keeping the faith. Now, I read about Paul. I've been through Paul, and as you know, I'm putting my notes up on the website. We started with Acts. We went with next with Book of James, next with Galatians. I'm working on 1 Thessalonians right now. And early in the church, the whole doctrine of the rapture was laid out quite clearly. And in the extreme suffering end, we have to realize that there's going to be pressure throughout all of the church age. The Lord told his disciples, in this world you have testing. In this world you have trouble. You're not going to escape it. We're all going to have it to one degree or another. Now, if we want to be delivered from it, and we start thinking about Paul, Paul prayed for a spiritual deliverance from testing more than he did a physical one. Now, as you go through the books and read them, he wrote three epistles from prison. He was in prison when he wrote them. And he was calm in there. He was spiritually delivered because he was trusting the Lord to use these circumstances for good. And as a result, the gospel spread to the whole Praetorian Guard. I mean, that's one of the things that happened. So he was calm in the midst of all this pressure. So it's a spiritual deliverance first and foremost. We want physical deliverance, don't we? Lord, you got me in these circumstances. You put me in this jail. I've been wrongly accused. I've been this, I've been that, and all that. But what has Paul prayed for? What did he ask for with the putting on of the full armor of God in Ephesians 6? And he went to them, he said, he did not ask them to pray that he be let out. He said, pray for my boldness in presenting the gospel. So he's evangelizing the Praetorian Guard. He's getting ready to stand in front of Caesar. And you know what? That was his ministry. The Lord told him what was going to happen. And when he says, I have finished the course, he knew that he had done what he'd been assigned. Now, it's important to deliverance from extreme suffering. And the suffering can be physical, it can be spiritual. But the most important deliverance we can have is a spiritual deliverance. Not to deny the Lord, not to deny His name, no matter what we face, but instead to hang on to Him. Now, why keep the faith? Pretty good reasons right there. Keeping the faith, and I thought I'd be all the way through this point. Obviously, by the you can see, because the fill in the blanks, you've got a whole other section there. But I got long-winded, ran out of time once again. But keeping the faith, what does it mean to keep the faith? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. How do we go about doing that? What does it look like? Well, that's where we'll pick up next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day once again, for your grace, your mercy, your love, for your word. and for the privilege of being able to come together in a free country, that we might open up your word and once again dine and feast upon it. Father, we do pray that this will stick with us. It will stick to our ribs, so to speak, so that we might be able to use it whenever the opportunities arise. We pray also that when they do, you'll get all the glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.